Well, now then, at this point in this morning's service, I'd like to invite you to come and to turn with me and to consider with me the verses that we have already read as our scripture reading. If you wish to have the page reference once more, that reading began on page 1075 in the Pew Bibles, page 1075. That first verse we read together this morning really does form the second half of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And by the second half of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, what I mean is this. Barnabas and Saul, they are returning now to their local gospel church, that church which they have come to belong to for a period of time. It's the church at Antioch, and they have taken, on behalf of the Antiochian Christians, they have taken this mercy gift, this collection that the people there have made for the Christians who are in need in Judea and therefore also including Jerusalem. And they've come home. They're on their way back. That's where chapter 12 ends and verse 25. But prior to that, before they took that gift to Jerusalem, before they traveled from Antioch, to Judea. Chapter 11 tells us that they had spent a whole year ministering to the believers in that church. Verse 26 tells us at the end there that for a whole year they assembled with the church. Notice this now. They were part of the church. They assembled with the church and they taught a great many people. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So why do we say now then, and why have I said this morning, we come to this second half of the book of Acts? Quite simply, from this point on, from verse 25 of chapter 12, and on into chapter 13, and all the chapters that will follow through the book of Acts, we are going to see the missionary endeavors. We will see one incident of those missionary endeavors of Saul, then Paul, and his gospel companions. Perhaps at this point you say, but surely all people, all Christian people, are called to be missionaries. And that is true, of course. Those who take the good news message of Jesus, the gospel good news of Jesus, and those who would show and share Jesus with other people. Sometimes that happens from a pulpit as we gather together, all the way through to one-to-one evangelism on a personal basis, as you and I, as Christian believers, live out our lives in word and deed throughout week-by-week living in this world. All Christians called to be missionaries. Some Christians are specifically set apart for different and particular missionary tasks by God. And that would mean, very often, them having to leave their home church or their local gospel church with all the blessings they've enjoyed and known, perhaps over a long period of time. And they are set apart for different kinds of tasks. Itinerant missionaries, gospel pioneers and church planters, teachers and preachers and pastors, youth and family workers, we'll throw them in as well. Seminary tutors, lecturers, whether face-to-face or some kind of distant taught process. And yet this book of Acts has already laid down important principles for how we should go about setting apart people for gospel tasks. Within the local gospel church, well, all Christians, we have our work to do for God in our community. Yet perhaps someone comes and says, well, you know, I feel the Lord is calling me to do this or that. And indeed, there are important principles. We find them even in this 13th chapter. Let me just reread to you the opening three verses. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. They're listed for us now. You've got to guess. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been raised or brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And so then we read something about these local church leaders, these prophets and teachers. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, look, something happens, friends. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul to the work which I have called them to, or to which I have called them. Having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So we can come to a few collected teachings or principles based even on those few short verses. First of all, each of these people need to have committed themselves to the Lord Jesus. But in fact, we'd go further than that, also to the local gospel church of the Lord Jesus, submitting to its authority, its leading, and indeed its fellowship as a local gospel church. And we see Barnabas and Saul having done this. Chapter 11, verse 26 told us, for a whole year they had assembled with the church, and they had taught a great many people. Barnabas and Saul, they also came. No part of the leadership team, they are submitted, yes, to the leadership, the authority, and the fellowship of that local gospel church at Antioch. John Mark comes as their helper. He does the same. He is submitted to the authority, the leading, and the fellowship of this local gospel church at Antioch. Their commitment to that church, well, we were told, is as members of that church, and more importantly, of that church under God. See, isn't it wonderful to see here at Antioch, God is in charge. Isn't that wonderful to see this morning? That at the church in Antioch, who's in charge? Is it Barnabas? Is it Saul? Perhaps you've got your favorite. No, neither of them. The truth is, there at Antioch, God is in charge. God is in charge. It is the church of Jesus Christ. So we can be in a privileged position as Christians of belonging to a local church. A local church can have a pastor or pastors. But yet we have to recognize wherever that local church we belong to, whether it's Forest Park Evangelical Church or Tabernacle Baptist Church in Thandrin, to name but two local gospel churches. Friends, they are still the churches of Jesus Christ. Above everything else, they are the churches, the local churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the day that that ceases to be regarded or ceases to be recognized, well, the truth is we will have totally missed the plot. We will have lost our way. It is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost. This principle number one. These men, they have submitted to the authority, the leadership, and the fellowship of the local gospel church. Secondly, what else can we say about these people? Well, as we see in these verses, God is the one who calls. This is a tremendously reassuring truth. God is the one who calls. Whether he prompts, firstly, the local church, or firstly, the individual concerned. Actually, both the local church and the individual must know this effective call of God to a particular work in question. That's what we read of Barnabas and Saul. The end of verse 2, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work, and here's the important point, to which I have called them. God reveals that these two men now, well, they are to be separate to a special work. It's going to be a new work, actually, that God has called them to. This is the second principle. The first principle, they've submitted to the authority and the leadership and the fellowship of the local gospel church. Secondly, it is God who calls any individual to a particular work that he has appointed. And then the third principle, I'd have to say to you, it can only ever follow after the other two, submitting to the authority and the leadership and the fellowship of a local gospel church. God being seen to hear, seen and heard to call. Thirdly, and only ever after those two, then they are commissioned or set apart or sent by the home church, here the church at Antioch. Verse 3, then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. They sent them away from their local gospel church, their home church, the church they belong to. Well, now then, it would be good for us never to lose sight of those three principles. And I don't just mean now through the rest of this morning's sermon or when you meet afterwards for a cup of tea or coffee or whatever you do, perhaps talk to somebody this afternoon, but not to lose sight of these principles, not just for the rest of this service, or even if this was part of a series here, which obviously it's not, but we just kept it in view for the series, well, that would be encouraging. But I would say, through the whole of our church life together. See, God lays down principles. These are Holy Spirit, well, I want to say helps, safeguards, in setting people apart to particular works of the gospel to the glory of God. So what is this work that the Holy Spirit sets Barnabas and Saul apart to? Well, the work is going to be revealed as what we now recognize as missionary journeys. Missionary journeys away from the Antioch home church, taking the gospel elsewhere, teaching the gospel, revealing Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, to others, perhaps who have never heard of him before. But notice one other point now, before we continue with these verses together this morning, and it is this. Barnabas and Saul were only ever released to serve elsewhere after they had been proven at home. I think it's a very important point. Barnabas and Saul were only ever released by the church at Antioch to go as missionaries, as workers for Jesus elsewhere, after they had been proven at home. See, there's a definite test here. This prompting now, this leading, perhaps you'd even want to call it a heart burden, that any individual might declare they have to do this or that particular work, this spiritual task elsewhere. Well, first of all, let us ask a few questions. Are you led, first of all, to exercise this spiritual task, this ministry, at home, in your home church? In fact, let's take it a bit further. Does your home church also agree? By that we mean its leadership and membership, the fellowship of God's people, the place you call your spiritual home, this place you've committed to. Do they sense this prompting too? Do you know, these are important questions. They're biblically the correct questions to be asking in such cases. So, dear friends, let's imagine now we've had this public service, and it's deliberately and definitely public. Nothing private at all about this call of Barnabas and Saul. I remember as a young child, perhaps even in my young teenage years, hearing missionary reports. And they came in those days from behind what was called the Iron Curtain, the countries of the communist countries in the main of Eastern Europe. And I remember hearing of a method that church leaders employed in those days, where individuals came forward in a local church and they professed now that they'd become Christians, and they were being nurtured, they were being ministered to by the church leadership, and they sought baptism. They wanted to join the church now. And I remember hearing, even as a young child, the method employed by the leaders of these Christian churches throughout Eastern Europe. And what they would do, they would go to the person's workplace, or they'd go to the person's school, or they'd go to the person's college, and they would talk. They would talk to their work colleagues, the people who were there with them day by day, and they'd talk to the bosses, and they would ask questions. And the questions would go something like this. Do you notice any difference? Well, they'd say, first of all, X or Y, they've become Christians. They're in a communist country, right? Understand it. X or Y, they've become Christians. Do you notice any difference in X or Y? But you know, we could probably put together a list of the dangers, couldn't we? It's a dangerous thing to do. Fancy going to these secular places, so anti-Christ and anti-God, and raising the flag. Now these people have professed to be Christians, Do you see any difference in X or Y? And we think, well, what a dangerous place to put these new or young Christians into. They'll be persecuted. But no, friends, the effect here, what is required here, what is being sought here, is it a genuine work? Are they really Christ's people? Do they really belong to the Saviour? And so Barnabas and Paul, well, they publicly set apart to this Holy Spirit work. And a question arises now. It ought to have risen in all our minds. What is the question that comes to our minds now? Well, it's all very well setting these people apart. But the question comes, do they do the work? Do they do the work they've been set apart to do? It's an important question here now. Do they do this work? And it's the right question to ask, incidentally. Do they do the work? Let's see, shall we? Let's follow this through in God's word. Are they really workers, or are they just good talkers? I'm sure you've met lots of good talkers. We've only got one street in our town, right, really. And it doesn't take you long to walk down Middleton Street at all. Most of our shops are either charity shops or coffee shops now, and you can drink plenty of coffee at all. So it doesn't take you very long to walk down the main street at all. But you can get involved in conversations with people, can't you? Because it's a small town, you recognize faces, and they certainly recognize you, and you get involved in conversations, and the many conversations you have, and people will talk. And some people can talk a good talk. By the time they say goodbye, and sometimes it takes a long time, by the time they say goodbye, you're convinced, they committed to that now. That's what they're going to do. The next time you see, well, they committed to something else, and they can talk just as passionately about that next thing. And we've got to ask, even in Christian work, are these people now, are they workers? Are they really workers? Or are they just good talkers? Are they lazy or productive? You know, there's no point even inviting a preacher to your own pulpit if you know he's lazy at home. That's hopeless. Absolutely pointless. Verse 4 tells us, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So yes, here now we've got a couple of missionaries, Barnabas and Saul. So yes, there's a sending church. Falls into this biblical pattern we see before us. And yet they're described, notice, as being sent out by the Holy Spirit. That's critically important, isn't it? That it's God who's sending these people. They're not out on their own lute. Neither are they just being sent by a church because the church felt it'd be a nice thing to do. They're sent out by the Holy Spirit of God. Well, the numbers of people professing to be Christians who just go about doing their own thing. It's not God's way, friends. We see God's way here. The church at Antioch, listening to the Holy Spirit, sets apart Barnabas and Saul, commends them to this new work God is commissioning them to, and they are sent out by the Holy Spirit. So yes, they wave them off, they're on the boat, they make the journey, and they arrive at Cyprus, or the island of Cyprus. You know, you hear some people's reports sometimes, and they sound as if they're on holiday, don't they? And you sat there, but you've been busy all week. You put in your 40, 50, 60, perhaps 70 hours. You listen to what they've got to say, and you think, well, I know, that sounds like a good jolly. I could do that. You see, we've planted all kinds of strange and odd ideas in people's minds. Listen to a report, they sound like a holiday report. Beautiful windows of opportunity. They've been absolutely wasted. See verse 5 with me now. When they reached or arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Salamis is on the eastern coast of Cyprus, the part of Cyprus that is closest to Antioch from where they left. And notice what they do. Notice here now, verse 5. Do you know, we've got to say, they get on with the work in hand. They do the job that God has commissioned them to do. We can overcomplicate so many, many things. And hearing the call of God, they submit to it. Their local church hears God's call too and sets them apart. They didn't say, well, you know, perhaps we better have a think about this as leaders now. You know, Saul and Barnabas, the two of our best. Do we really want to lose two of our best? Perhaps we'll have times of prayer to pray about it, and then we'll see if we could send someone else. We'll see if we set somebody else apart. We can see there's a work to do, but let's see if we can just arrange it so that everyone is happy. You know, God has said, Barnabas and Saul. And the local church, they've submitted as well. There's a cost involved to the church here as well. They too are farewelling two of their leaders as they set sail in that boat. Not only do they leave on this work, notice now they're on the work. They get on with the work. Here they are, they're preaching the gospel. Some of the reasons that local church at Antioch attested the call, see, is there a Christian testimony? Is there a spiritual walk with Jesus? Is there a good work ethic? Simply put, they've been set apart. They do the work. It follows. They preach the gospel. It's good, isn't it? They preach the gospel. What is the gospel? The good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to sinners in need of a Savior. We are born and shaped in sin. The very moment we are born, we have a sinful nature. Though not one of us ever decided to ask to come here, from the very moment we arrived, we are born as sinners. This sinful nature inherited from our first parents. But our sin separates us from a relationship with God. But we are deserving of an eternal condemnation. But the sins that we have committed and omitted against God offend Him. He, the holy God of eternity, has every right to cast us out from any aspect of His grace at all. Except for the fact that God plans in eternity to save sinners. God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they covenant to send the Son into the world. And He agrees to come. Jesus is born. God's eternal Son comes in human flesh. He lives in this world and His life is sinless. He's perfect. And there comes a day, in fact, that day ordained, way back there in eternity, where He goes to Calvary. He lays down His life. He's substituted in our place, in my place, condemned. He stood. He takes our sins upon Himself. He's punished. He's penalized in our place. Taste the wrath of God against our sin. There at Calvary, He dies. He dies the death of sinners in our place. But the Lord Jesus, He does not remain dead. He dies for our sins according to the scriptures, and He is buried. But on the third day, He rises again from the dead. He conquers for His people, not just paying for their sins. He conquers death and the grave. He is alive. He returns to His Father. Yet before He goes, He promises a helper, the Holy Spirit, that He would come. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. The Holy Spirit shows us our problem, and it's not a pretty sight. It's a horrible picture. Yet He points us in the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit who draws us to the Savior, and through the Savior to God as our Father. Oh, they preach the gospel. As they preach the gospel, people hear the good news and they decide they're going to go to the synagogues, this verse tells us. And there, of course, they would have a hearing. People would gather and they would listen, be willing to listen. And they hear the good news of the Savior who has come to die in the place of sinners. And they have with them also, as this verse tells us, their helper John as an assistant. We treat double tasking as something new, don't we? Or multitasking, as he goes today, as some kind of modern invention. But you know, here as we read about this gospel work, the gospel is proclaimed, the gospel proclamation is taking place. That's what they were set apart to do. But actually, they're also raising up this John Mark, this assistant. Well, he is being trained. And their ministry on Cyprus is God-honoring. And it's also itinerant because we read of how they cross the island from the east where they arrive. They cross over the island So they arrive at the western side of the island, this place here introduced to us in verse 6 as Paphos. When they'd gone through the island to Paphos, well, they meet this sorcerer, this false prophet, this Jew, Bar Jesus. So if you were on Cyprus during this particular visit, this missionary visit, you would never forget what you saw. We have this sorcerer, this false prophet, Bar Jesus, translated Elymas. He's dressed up as a wise man, some kind of sage, seer, prophet, pretending to have special powers or insight. Truth is, it's all satanic. It's from the pit. This sorcerer, this false prophet, Bar Jesus. Oh, the truth about him is we immediately understand there's already been some spiritual dabbling on Cyprus. There's a spiritual activity, but it's of the kind which binds, enslaves, and draws down an individual into the depths of hell. Whether it be for this life being drawn down, whether it be enslaved in sin for a period of time, or even for eternity. And then there's the proconsul, this Roman official planted there by the powers of Rome to govern the area, the province of Syria, of Cyprus. Behold, he's held under this satanic influence of Bar Jesus, the sorcerer. Yet something happens this day. The proconsul, the governor, he calls for Barnabas and Saul. An intelligent man, says verse 7, this man called for Barnabas and Saul. And here we have it. He sought to hear the word of God. And yet there is this response. It's almost immediate from Elymas, Bar Jesus, the sorcerer. Elymas, the sorcerer, withstood them, stood against them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Well, he realizes, doesn't he? He realizes that if the proconsul converts to this gospel message, to this Jesus, well, his days of influence and certain power are over. But yet Saul sees that also. Interestingly, it's the first time he's ever called Paul in the Bible. And Saul, who's also called Paul, so we're told about him, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, no, this fact, full of the Holy Spirit, it still holds true of Saul. Now Paul, he has a walk with the Spirit of Jesus, which is real. It's real. The challenge, that is for you and me this morning. Would you seek to play a part in winning this world for Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ? Or then to be full of the Holy Spirit. See how this spiritual man deals with Elymas, verses 10 and 11 here. We read the verse together. O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. This isn't Paul being nasty. This isn't a change of missionary tactics. This Holy Spirit empowerment allows Paul to challenge Bar Jesus, literally son of Jesus, calling him, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, for his opposition to the gospel work of Jesus Christ. Immediately this dark mist falls on him. He goes around seeking someone, asking for someone to lead him by the hand. Yes, Elymas the sorcerer is blinded. He loses his physical eyesight that particular day. He needs assistance to even be led around. But there's another man who's blind this day, isn't there? This man, Sergius Paulus, the governor, he's spiritually blind. The proconsul, as he hears the good news message of Jesus, something happens to this man. Something wonderful happens to this man. This is the most thrilling thing we read about this man. This man is converted to Jesus. This man comes to believe in the Savior. This man comes to place his trust in the one who was crucified for him and stood in his place and took his sins and died for him, so that he too might now come to spiritual life. Verse 12 tells us, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. To be saved, to believe into Jesus, to be baptized. I too belong to Jesus. To belong, to commit the authority and the leading and the fellowship of a local gospel church. But also, let us challenge ourselves in this life, to continue to serve the Lord as God would lead us, not just as individuals, but also as his church. Friends, may the Lord bless his word to us. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity we've had of meeting together around your word. We thank you for this incident in the history of the book of Acts. We thank you, Lord, for your dealings in the lives of real human beings. We thank you for your gracious dealings with us as sinners. We thank you for gifting your Son. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to die in our place. We thank you, O God, that you give to us your Holy Spirit. He comes to live within us. Lord, do we thank you for his influences, his promptings, his leadings, and we ask that they would continue. And Lord, we especially pray now, continue with us, not just for the rest of this day. May we live our lives, Lord, looking unto Jesus, not just wondering about what you might say, but knowing your promptings, Lord, as a church and as a people, committed to you and your glory. Continue with us and use us as you would please. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.